Well, we'll continue our study here of the knowing God. This is part three. And I'll just give a brief recap of where we've been the last couple of weeks, because one kind of sort of builds upon another. In the first week, we established that we can know about God. He's made himself known. We looked at three ways in the early chapters of the book of Romans where God has revealed himself. The Apostle Paul said, first of all, in chapter 1, that God has revealed himself to all people through his creation. I mentioned the moon the other night, the full moon. Anybody that looks at the full moon will never be able to stand before God someday and say, I didn't know you. You didn't show yourself to me. He's going to say, remember that time you looked at the full moon? And Paul says that every human being will be without excuse. So God has revealed himself in creation. In chapter 2, Paul says that God has revealed himself in the human conscience. The reason even atheists get angry is because they believe something is wrong. You just did something wrong to me. So they have a sense of right and wrong. Where did that come from? The human being's conscience comes from God. So he's revealed his law to us, right, in our hearts. In chapter 3, we're told that God has revealed himself most clearly, most specifically in his son Jesus. So we have creation, conscience, and Christ. Okay? And what we discussed that morning was that we can know about God through those three means. Now, we cannot know about God fully because he is what? Incomprehensible. Doesn't mean we can't know him at all. It just means we can't know him fully because our finite minds can't begin to grasp all of God. But we also discovered that we can know him and know about him truly. So what we do learn is accurate. It's just limited. We also saw, and here are some important distinctions that we need to understand. We also saw that we can know about God and yet not know God. The Pharisees were prime examples of that. They knew lots and lots about him. They knew his word. They saw him in creation. They had him. They had a conscience. They thought things were right and wrong. And they even had the scriptures. So they had a whole lot of information about God, but they didn't know him personally. So you want to distinguish between knowing about God and knowing God. But I made a further distinction. Because you're here today, most of you, I know you well enough to know that you have a personal relationship with God. I don't know all of you, so I don't want to take anything for granted. But for those of you who do know God personally, because you've received Christ, you've been born of the Spirit, he lives within you, you can know God personally. He can be in the house, but he might not be in the dining room. And he certainly isn't in the dining room all the time. So we made a distinction between knowing him personally and knowing him intimately. That's where we want to get to. We want to have Jesus in the dining room. He stands at the door and knocks. If we let him in, he comes in and dines with us and us with him. And in that intimate, conscious communion with Jesus, that's where we learn from him. He discloses himself further to us. We grow in our relationship with God. So you can know about God and not know God. You can know God personally, but not very intimately. And then you can know God personally and intimately. Today's study will help us as we grow in our knowledge of God to know him more intimately. Now that was all week one. Week two, real quickly, we looked at his incommunicable attributes. The attributes of God that he doesn't share with others because he's absolutely unique. And so we talked about God being self-existent. We're not. We were created by God. We rely on God for our life at every moment, our existence. God is self-sufficient. We are not. We are completely dependent upon God at every moment, forever. God is eternal. We are not. The only reason we can have eternal life is because he gives his eternal life to us and then allows us to experience it forever but it's because he is eternal. I'm not. God is omnipresent. As much as I'd like to be in two places at one time, I can't be. God can be in all places all the time. And then finally, we saw that God is what we call immutable, or he is unchangeable. I am changing all the time. You are changing all the time. But God is like that rock of Gibraltar, those cliffs of Moher that is just there, and he does not change. Now, why is this important? Listen carefully. It is important that we know about God, and it's important that we know God personally and intimately so that we can benefit from him. Right now, the Bruns family needs to know God personally and intimately. And they need to know who he is accurately and truthfully so that he can minister to them in their time of need. So that's the first thing, that we might benefit from him. Secondly, that we may become like him. And then as we grow in that relationship, we will be able, it will inspire worship to him, like we've been doing this morning. Love for him, thanksgiving to him for all that he has given to us. Faith in him. Listen, this is why I tell you over and over and over and over again to read your Bible every day. Be in your Bible consistently and regularly, because when you're reading, even if it's Leviticus or if it's something that you don't have the faintest idea what God is talking about, read it anyway. Eventually, you will understand it. God will reveal it to you. And something else is happening when you read God's Word. He's doing something that you can't even measure or quantify or even understand. By His Holy Spirit, He will build your faith and trust in him. It will happen. So be in his word, just you and him together. And then finally, benefiting from him and becoming more like him will cause the life transformation that has to take place for me and you to become like Jesus. So that's what today's all about as well. We're going to talk about his communicable attributes. These are the attributes that he does share with others, that he communicates to us. And the first one, now, I've got several systematic theology books on my shelf. It doesn't make me smart, it just means they're sitting on my shelf. I went through all of them. None of them have categorized the attributes of God or this topic of knowing God in the way that I have. They've all done it different from one another, and so I've put together this series in a way that makes the most sense to me, and I hope will be very helpful and practical for you. So what we're going to do today, I didn't find in any other book, doesn't make me right or wrong. I hope, again, that it's very biblical and very helpful. The first attribute of God that he communicates to people is spirituality. And I think we have to get this before we can get any of the rest of it. Spirituality. Look up above at John chapter 4:24. I've got several of the verses printed for you, but I am going to ask you to go to some places in your Bibles. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to be going to some lengthy passages in just a moment. But the first one I have up above, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, you can't see God. Doesn't mean he's not real. It just means he's different than we are. He is spirit. He is pure spirit. We are physical primarily. When we think of ourselves, we're thinking mostly of our physicalness, aren't we? So how is it that this physical being can relate to and commune with and fellowship with and have intimacy with and experience unity with a spirit? One of the best physical illustrations is the one I use with children. It's like without God, we're just an empty glove. We're a hamster on the hamster wheel going nowhere, busy and sweating and have our own little goals and plans and everything, but we're just empty. But God has made it possible for us to commune with Him who is Spirit. Turn to Romans with me, will you, to chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. Okay, beginning in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your physical bodies, through His Spirit who indwells you. Does that make sense? So He can live inside of you. He can be the hand put in the glove. You can have God living in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received, this is, I've said it probably three or four times already this morning, you've got to open up your heart and receive Jesus, receive His Holy Spirit. If you have not received a spirit of, or for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so, while all human beings possess these communicable attributes of God naturally and partially and imperfectly, it even mentioned the spirit of a man here. So a man is spiritual. Because of sin, it is all incomplete and imperfect and partial. But if the Holy Spirit indwells you, then you are a Christian, you are a child of God, you are hopefully a disciple of Jesus. And then it's possible for you to possess this attribute of God of spirituality potentially perfectly. And we'll talk more about that as we proceed. We might as well stop there just for a moment. As I asked you earlier, do you know for sure that God's spirituality has been, by His Holy Spirit, communicated to you, shared with you, because you have responded to His call and you have opened up your heart and you've let Jesus come in? Do you know for sure that you've done that? If not, that's the biggest thing on your agenda, ought to be to settle that matter. You need to find out. You need to understand it. You need to do it. Okay? So if you're not sure, just come talk to me, talk to some other trusted Christian friend or family member. You need to get that right, because that's the only way we are then in spiritual fellowship with God and able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about, as we've talked many times, about external behavior. It's not about whether you do the right things. It's not whether about you read your Bibles. It's not about whether you go to church or not. All of those things must be flowing out of a personal relationship that you have with God, because He lives in you. You've got to understand that. So, that will sort of be woven into everything that we talk about from now on as well. Secondly, I use this word, it isn't the way we usually use it, but according to Webster, it's legit. Mentality, by that I mean pertaining to the mind, I could have said intellectuality, but that isn't a word. But it's the idea that God has imparted to human beings the ability to think rationally. We don't always use it. He has given us the ability to think in abstract thoughts and creative ways in a way that is different from and at a higher level than all of the animals. Even the monkeys, even the dolphins. Doesn't matter what scientists are saying, they are not thinking rationally. They are animals. They don't have that capability. God has not communicated that capability to them. He has created them with instincts, and that is all they're doing. But human beings are different. Now, this is a communication of God's attribute of omniscience. Omniscience, which, if you break it up, means omni, all, and science, which is knowledge. God has all knowledge. He is all knowing. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you now, if you're in Romans and you kept your finger there, just go to the next book, 1 Corinthians, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. You see, this overlaps with spirituality too, doesn't it? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That, in order that, this is why we have received the spirit that is from God, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man, who doesn't have this happening, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's why your friends think you're crazy. When you talk about God, they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. He doesn't have the ability, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Now, catch this last phrase. Please get this in your minds. But we, those who have received the Spirit of God, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I want to repeat that after me if it's true for you. We have the mind of Christ himself in us because God has given it to us so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. We won't take time to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, 4, and beyond, but you all know the story of King Solomon. Solomon was King David's son. When he was going to take over the throne, God said to him, ask for anything you wish. What did Solomon ask for? Yeah. He could have had anything, but he asked God for wisdom. He said, how in the world am I going to manage all these people? And I'm pretty young myself. I don't have that much knowledge, Lord, you've got to give me wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God granted it to him along with everything else and made him the wisest man in the world. Okay? Now, when I open up the book of Proverbs every day, this is my prayer. I would just put it out there for you to think about. When I open the book of Proverbs, you can read one chapter a day, right? 31 chapters, you'll read through the book of Proverbs every month. Please start doing this. It will tell you how to live. It will communicate to you the very wisdom and knowledge of God. I pray every time I open the book of Proverbs, Lord, give me more wisdom than you gave to Solomon. Do that. Make me wiser than Solomon. And you might say, well, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. I don't think he was. You know who I think the wisest man who ever lived is? Who do you think it is? Jesus. When in doubt, say Jesus. Jesus stayed faithful to the end. Solomon did not. I pray to God, give me wisdom greater than Solomon himself. Help me to understand these things. If I'm going to be a good husband, and I'm going to be a good father and grandfather, and I'm going to be a good pastor, I have got to get this stuff. And there's so much I still need to learn. Give me more wisdom than Solomon, and help me finish strong, because Solomon didn't. Solomon became a fool by the end of his life. And he threw it away. And I don't want to do that. God, turn now to James chapter 1. God wants to give you wisdom. You have the mind of Christ. God wants to teach you more and more and more so that you get it. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 2. Some of these are real familiar verses to you, but let's put them all together. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," all the different colored trials that you're going to experience in your lifetime. Was it your first reaction, Jan, to consider it joy? Wow. We're told that when we are confronted with the trials of life, and it won't happen maybe immediately, our first reaction is almost always from the flesh, especially when we're shocked by something. But as we go to God and let Jesus be in the dining room and we're talking to him and we're crying out to him, continue on. Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing, because you know this, and you have to know about God, and you have to have the wisdom to put these pieces together. Knowing that something's happening. He's testing your faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But it's so confusing. How can God do this? What is he doing in this? Verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." This is God communicating the intellectual stuff to us by his Spirit. "Ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." So if you ask, that's why Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock, the door will be open to you." God wants, who has all wisdom and all knowledge, wants to impart that wisdom and knowledge to you. And he will. Now go over to chapter 3 for a second, because it gets kind of complicated by us. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. "Who's wise among you? Who is wise and understanding?" Well, you think you're pretty smart, right? I mean, it's me, right? "Well, let him show by his good deeds," or his good behavior, "his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." The word gentle means power under control. Okay? The gentleness of wisdom is the person who's humble enough to allow God to take control of his life. That's the gentleness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." If you have your own agenda in mind, and if that for some reason flows from some kind of jealousy that you have for somebody else who seems to have more than you have, or seems to have what you don't have, if there's bitter jealousy in your heart, or if there's selfish ambition, that can be absolutely anything that's on your agenda that isn't on God's agenda. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you are being arrogant and you are lying against the truth. You may be talking Bible talk and using the right words, and you might be able to twist your reality in such a way that you can even defend it with Bible truths. You can be doing all of those things and be being arrogant and lying in your heart. Continue on. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This is not the communicable stuff of God. It is you. It is your thoughts. This is not that which comes down from above. But look at this. It is earthly. It is natural. It is not spiritual. And it is demonic. This is an extreme example, so don't. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm just saying. If you're a scientist going to determine that you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to find a black hole to disprove the existence of God, and you may be brilliant, you may have all kinds of PhD and letters after your name, but do you know what? That wisdom that you have is earthly, it is natural, and it's from the evil one himself. And you might be able to come in here and argue me under the table, and I can't stand up to you because you're so smart. But that doesn't make you right. That is not the wisdom from above. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But, watch this, but the wisdom from above, the stuff that God communicates to us because it's a communicable attribute of his, and he knows everything, and he will give us true wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first, get this, it's first pure. It can't be contaminated with my desires. It can't be contaminated with my ability to rationalize stuff so that I look right. If I'm right, I'm right. But if I'm not right, I got to quit trying to figure out how I can make it look like I'm right. It's first pure. Every spot in my eye, Jesus said. He said, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Every spot that I have in my eye, the way I perceive things, that is selfish ambition, prevents the truth, the purity of God's wisdom to be what I understand. So it's pure. Then, after it's pure first, then it's peaceable. If you're right and I'm wrong, then we ought to be able to sit down together, talk about it peaceably, like a couple of adults. And if both of us really want the truth, do you know what's going to come out of this discussion? The truth. If both of us want God's wisdom, that's what's going to come. But if you start getting angry, or I start getting angry or defensive, and I start using arguments that sound good, and I'm using plausible deniability left and right, and just blah, 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 that's disorder. Every evil thing. It's got to be first absolutely pure, and then it's going to be peaceable. It's going to be gentle. That's the next word there. Because it's going to be us, all of us, with our power under control. It's going to be reasonable, full of mercy. You're going to try to understand how the other person is thinking, what they're feeling. Full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. And if I'm right and you're wrong, the facts will show it. If you're right and I'm wrong, the facts will show it. But will we humbly talk about it? Pray about it? Ask God to give us the wisdom to understand it? And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, the biggest hindrance to God imparting his wisdom to us is our own pride, isn't it? It's our selfish pride. You know what it's like? Everybody, you can relate to this. You know what it's like when you know what this other person needs? They're looking right at you. You're looking at their life. You're listening to what they say. You know exactly what they need. You have the wisdom they need. But they don't want it. They're not listening. Isn't that frustrating? You so badly want to convince them. You so badly want them to get it. They're not open. You may as well close your mouth. So Jesus, don't throw a pearl before swine. They'll trample it under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. They're not open. Well, how do you think God feels with me, with you? When we've got stuff, we're not listening. We're not really paying that close of attention. We kind of got our own thing going here, and we got it figured out. That's the biggest hindrance to us receiving His wisdom. Until we humble ourselves and we are open, listen, we are open and hungry for the truth until we stop being afraid. Listen, we've got to trust God enough that we're okay with Him if He's going to change things. If things aren't going to turn out the way I think they're going to, I have to trust God enough to know that He loves me, He knows what He's doing, He's going to work this thing out His way, and His way's better than my way. I have to admit that I know just a little. He knows everything, and He wants me to know everything that I need to know to serve Him and to love Him and to do His will. And until I humble myself and you humble yourself to the point where you're truly free to say, God, You are God. I'm not. Help me connect these dots rightly. Please, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me. Will He do that? He promises He will. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. So how are you doing in that department of your life? God wants to communicate His intelligence to you. How are you doing in humbly asking for it, seeking it daily? Oh, I could go on and on. This is one of those sermons that could last a long time. So I'm going to keep moving here. I Googled the world record for the squat. Okay. Last March, a fella named Ray Williams set the new record for the raw world record. That's you don't wear knee, you can't wrap your knees or wear any special suits or anything, Superman suits. And so, but he squatted. How much weight do you think he was able to lift? 1,080 pounds. That's pretty strong, I think. Human beings can do amazing things, can't they? It's just crazy. You watch American Ninja Warrior tomorrow night, the championships in Las Vegas, you'll see what it's like. What? People can do amazing things. People can exert incredible influence. Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mussolini. Read the Old Testament. Kings of the earth can exert incredible influence upon other people. Many of those resulted in countless millions of human beings being murdered. So, the next one we're going to look at is ability. Ability. The ability to do something takes power. God has communicated power to human beings. Much power is sort of just naturally built into us so that if you develop yourself, you can lift more weight and you can climb higher and you can hang on longer and do all kinds of stuff physically. And that takes power. And of course, we're talking about God's omnipotence, His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness. He has all power. Now, if you're kind of really anal about these things like I am, you know what? I'm going to just share this with you. If it is interesting to you, you can forget it. But The Bible doesn't really say explicitly that God possesses all power. I can't find it. If you can find it, give it to me, and I'll put it up there. But it doesn't specifically say it. So, but we believe that he is all-powerful because of the hundreds and hundreds of texts that strongly imply it, okay? For instance, Revelation 19:1, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And so anybody who has power, a human being, it's derived power. It's power that's been given to us, right? You remember what Pilate said to Jesus and what Jesus said back? When Pilate said, "I have the authority to crucify you." And what did Jesus say? He said, "You would have no power over me unless it were given to you from above." So even the world champion squatter should realize that power didn't come from himself. Okay? So, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:18. "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." The word Almighty is the closest thing we get to in the Bible of saying that God has all power. But let me explain what that word means. There's the Greek word up above, panto, which means all, and krateo, which isn't dynamis. If it said panto dynamis, it would mean all power. But what this means is close to that. It means to have strength, to be strong, to be mighty. But it also has a flavor to it of prevailing or taking hold of. So sometimes this is translated sovereignty. So it really isn't necessarily all-powerful. So what's the difference? Who cares? Maybe I shouldn't even be talking about this, but this is where my brain goes. Okay, no, wait a minute. So is he all-powerful or not? Does the Bible teach that he is or not? Because if it takes, let's just say, he created the universe out of nothing, right? Look at your hand for a moment. Just look at your hand. And if you could put anything in your hand right now that you would like to be there, what would it be? Just pick one thing. Would it be a lottery ticket that won? You don't buy lottery tickets, do you? Would it be a Rolex watch that's really expensive? What would, if you could have one, there would be a one-way trip to the Bahamas, a plane ticket. What would it be? Just think of something, anything. Okay? Now, put it there. Just think about it hard enough to put it there. Just do it for about 5 seconds. Can you do it? Yeah. We need to do that once in a while to think of what it was like before the creation of the world when God thought it and then just said it. And it was there. And so he created all of the trillions of galaxies that are loaded with trillions of stars. And he leads them all out and he calls each one of them by name. He knows everything. And he has all, I would say, all power. But let's say he does. Let's say that it takes just 10 trillion mega voltages, something, category, that it takes for God to just do that. That's power. If it takes, let's just say, 10 trillion mega whatevers to do that, to do everything that he does, create everything out of nothing, sustain everything by the word of his power at every moment for all of eternity. Let's just say that takes 10 trillion mega whatevers. Well, let's say that the Bible said he has 100 trillion mega whatevers. Then we're good. So he clearly has more power than he needs to do everything that he needs. But I think we're just scratching the surface of who God is in his eternity. So between his eternity and his infinity and his self-existence and all the things that we've studied already, I think it's strongly implied that he is omnipotent and all-powerful. Now, he gives us, listen, He gives us, He has given you much power. He has given you influence, the ability to exert influence over other people sometimes. He's given you the power to exert influence over things within yourself that I referred to, remember the seven deadly sin struggles? Time. He's given you some influence over your time, your talents, your treasures, your temper, meaning your emotions. Not complete control, but you can do things that affect these things. Your temple, your body. You got to make decisions. Are you going to exercise? Are you going to not exercise? Are you going to eat well? Are you going to not eat well? What are you going to do with all of this time and this stuff that He's given you? Your thought life, your tongue. He's given us power over these things. Now look at Ephesians 3:20 up above. Now to Him who is able, you've heard me say this many times, as a benediction, as we leave this place, how are we going to do what He just asked us to do? Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think. How does He do that? How is He going to make it possible for you to do what you know you're supposed to do as a Christian? According to the power that works within us. Philippians 2. He's given you power. Work out your salvation. Get after it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will, He'll give you the desires, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, two things. When we are confronted with our own limitations, with our own weakness, with our own inability, we can benefit from the knowledge of God's omnipotence by turning to Him and trusting Him. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In Him will I trust. And then secondly, He has given me much power. He's given me responsibilities that go along with that. And therefore, He can, by His power, transform me into the image of Christ. Which leads us to our final point. I've called this morality. This seems to me to be so logical in our study. I didn't find anybody who's written it in this context. But everything that we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, if you'll turn there now in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 16. But what you're going to see are attributes of God that He communicates to human beings via His Holy Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It's going to overlap with spirituality and mentality and ability. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. This is all spirituality. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. That's why this war is going on inside of you. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore that you have to obey. You've been set free from that. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, there's more, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, the outward visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit living within a person, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now look at all these. Are these not communicable attributes of God? Love. The Bible tells us God is love. Jesus loved us. Love, joy. If you're going to be able to love somebody, God's got to teach you how to do it. He's got to communicate that ability to you. Joy, peace in the midst of strife. The only way you can have the peace that surpasses all comprehension is if you pray to God for it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. God is patient. God has been patient with us. We can learn how to be patient with other people if we ask for God's help. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are all attributes of God. Gentleness. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble of heart. Jesus was the epitome of power under control, submitting his will to the Father at every moment, being God himself, but yet humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. Jesus is a picture of all these fruits of the Spirit, and we can cultivate them in our lives if we will allow God to communicate that to us through his Spirit by his power. Okay. Listen. This is where it must lead to. We must cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So when people look at us, they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We must do it. That's where it's got to go to. That's where this is all heading. I'm almost done. It is not correct theology. I'm all about correct theology, absolutely, but it is not correct theology that is going to set us apart as those who know the truth about God. That's not what this is about. It's not, is it the Quran or is it the Bible? Well, how do you know? Well, let's just get into it and study and see which. It's not primarily about correct theology. It's about a personal relationship with God. About that correct theology, getting to know him personally as he teaches us intellectually through his truth. So I'm all about accurate and correct theology. But that's not what's going to set us apart. We are supposed to be set apart because we're the only people on earth who know God and see him as he is. And the evidence of that is that we are becoming more and more like him. So people can look at us and they can see God. Then when we talk about God truthfully, they'll know it's true. So I want to ask you a couple of questions as we close. First of all, what do you need to do to benefit from God who has revealed himself as a spirit? How can you benefit from him? You have to receive him, right? Have you done that again? Third time I'm asking you this morning, but have you received him? Open up your heart, receive him. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who have been born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but have been born of the Spirit of God. So how can you benefit from him? You must be in communion with him. You have to have a personal relationship with him so he can give you everything that you need. How do you need to benefit from him who has revealed himself as omniscient? He knows everything. How can you benefit from that? Are you facing a situation today that you do not understand? You can't connect the dots rightly, at least in a way that you are at peace with. Do you need wisdom for something? I'm sure we all do, don't we? How are you going to benefit? What do you need to do to benefit from that? Just ask him humbly, openly, and he will give you the wisdom that you need. What do you need to do to benefit from his power? Is there anybody in your life that you're really struggling to forgive? That might be yourself. Is there anything in your life you're really struggling to forget? Or to forgive yourself for? Is there anything in your life that you're just not able to do? Lord, I want to be more patient, but this is a war. Help me. Why does that aggravate me so much? Why does that irritate me so badly? Why do I have to show it on my face? Why do I have to blurt something out? Lord, help me understand this and give me the power to do it your way. Is there something, I want you to, as you bow your heads in just a moment, go to God. How can you benefit from His power? And then lastly, in what ways do you need to become more like Him by submitting to Him and letting Him communicate those communicable attributes of Himself to you by His Holy Spirit? What do you need to do to cultivate love and joy and peace? So will you bow your heads with me now, please? Oh, that the knowledge of God would, as we see Him as He truly is, that we would love Him more, worship Him more, trust Him more, and we might be as He is and become more and more like Him. What do you need to do this morning?